Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read the first 20 verses. Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that do not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Thus far we read the Word of God, and the text to which I draw your attention in the preaching of the gospel this morning is Matthew 18 and verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Shepherd Jesus, beloved, is speaking to the people of God as his flock and reminding them in these words of Matthew 18, in this grand discourse on the fold that is his, of certain instances and attitudes and truths of the sheepfold of Christ, his church. And we do well to take heed what he's saying here. In the first place, what Jesus is saying is that lambs belong to the flock. In verse 18, or verse 1 and following of chapter 18, is a marvelous discourse on the importance of children in the flock of Jesus Christ, in the church of Christ. Children are lessons to us. Without children, we would miss vital lessons about conversion and about becoming as a little child, about believing and depending upon God Almighty. We need children in the flock, and to these Jesus addresses himself when he speaks of to the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we remind the people of God that there's only one who is great in the kingdom of heaven, and that's God himself. And we're all to be as those little children, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But then Jesus speaks of the sheep who go astray in verse 11 and following, that he is very concerned, and we ought to be in the church, of the sheep who go astray. We might say good riddance to those who go astray and go in sin. But Jesus says, no, you go after them. And you go after them even though there's 99 others who've stayed and remained faithful. And you seek that which is lost, just as God Almighty does as well. And then he addresses, does Jesus, this wonderful fact of the sheepfold, this amazing fact, I should say, that there's sinners who are sheep who must get along with one another in the church, not only, but it must deal biblically, honorably, and lovingly with one another, so that if a brother sins against you or me, or if I sin against a brother, verse 15 and following, there's due process in the church for dealing with these things. Sheep must treat each other gently, kindly, and righteously, and work out their problems, beginning in the home and also in the church home. We must not quickly regard one another as goats when we do that. Oh, he's just a goat. That's why he sins. He's not a true child of God. How dare he sin against me? But there is honor and respect that is due to one another. And especially this is important when we disagree to the point of sinning against one another. Matthew 18, the forgotten chapter of the Bible, along with Romans 9 and a host of other forgotten chapters, is forgotten precisely at this point with regard to dealing with one another biblically, honorably, and for reconciliation in the church. But then Jesus has a word to say to under-shepherds, and they're exercising the keys of the kingdom. And verse 17 and following, if the reconciliation among brethren doesn't work, they're to tell the church, not everyone, not gabbing about, gossiping about the sin problems of others, but tell the authorities of the church to whom are given the keys of the kingdom, so that what they bind on earth is bound in heaven. What they loose on earth is loosed in heaven. In other words, as the church exercises discipline in the name of Christ and with the word of God, sinners who persist in their sin are cast out of the church. And this is a picture of their being cast out of the kingdom of heaven itself. But as sinners are received and there's brought to their knees in repentance and in reconciliation, there is this wonderful salvation that occurs and this renewal that occurs among sinners. And so Jesus speaks of these different aspects of the sheep life of congregations, dealing with problems, understanding the place of children and our being childlike in our faith, having this wonderful power from heaven in the authorities of the church and the exercise of the kingdom of heaven. And also, he anticipates the need that we will have as church to pray. And so he speaks of verse 19, of 2 and 3 agreeing on earth concerning anything that they ask, and that is, and assures them that it will be done for them by his Father in heaven. Indeed, as we consider being church at Sovereign Grace Church, we must be this church on its knees. If we would be sheep and not wandering sheep, if we would be sheep who not only get along, but who thrive in our company and who love the good shepherd, if we would be sheep who have under shepherds who exercise faithfully the keys of the kingdom and are not cream puffs on the one hand and tyrants on the other, we must be on our knees praying, and God himself will answer our prayers and make us a sheepfold worthy of the name. But now to our text. This all is considered in the light of our text, which provides the great basis of answered prayer and of the prosperity of sheepfolds everywhere that go by the name of Christian sheepfolds. The basis is this: where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's what Jesus says, beloved. Where 2 or 3 or 30 or 1,000 are gathered together, he expands that whole concept of being together in his name. Here's the ground for your confidence that God will truly prosper you as a fold. He's here with us. And here not only sitting there, but to favor us and to bless us and to lead us on the way in the life everlasting. And so let's consider Christ in the midst, the great ground of our being, a sheepfold and favored of God, Christ in the midst of us. First of all, let's consider the special grace gatherings that he makes. That we come in his name is an act of grace, beloved. And then secondly, the promise of his presence. And then finally, the calling and the consolation for 2 and 3, or wherever we may be. So, first of all, this grace gathering. Jesus speaks of 2 and 3 being gathered together in his name. And the promise is given to those gatherings, wherever they may be, I am in the midst of them. Well, beloved, before we gathered together this morning, we were gathered. And this is the understanding we have as a people of God who believe in sovereign grace. We gather because God gathers us first. This is his work of salvation, history long. The definition of church that the Heidelberg Catechism gives in question 54 of Lord's Day 21 is, we believe that the church is this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to his election of grace, gathering and defending and preserving his church by his Spirit and Word. This is what God has been doing, is doing, and shall do to the end of time. This great gathering, and we are graced to understand this, this key to unlocking history and understanding providence and the government of all things in the world, is that God is gathering his church. God is fulfilling his plan to save a people unto himself. And so, from the beginning of time, all things were created by and for the Son of God so that he'd come into time. That's Colossians 1. The priority of Jesus, the creative Word, so that he would come into time and one day have the preeminence over this gathering called his body, the church. And Adam and Eve then, when they fell into sin, fell into the arms of God and were gathered back to God and to one another. And in the line of those generations, starting with Abel, there was this gathering that God was doing of the sons of men who had become at enmity with God. They had run away. They'd been the sheep that's gone astray, the creatures that were rebelling against God, the whole human race scattered. Scattered, scattered. And whenever they try to gather together, as at Babel, for example, long ago, God, and when they do this, it's in the name of man, in proud rebellion and thinking that they can get to heaven their way or accomplish perhaps some divine will, they think, there on their terms. But God himself scatters the proud, but gathers his own. And so, day by day and history long in Israel, especially in the Old Testament, but from the remnant according to his election, even then, God was gathering his people. And it's a wonderful thing, beloved. It's all of grace, the grace of God. Sinners rebel, and whenever they would do anything, it's this rebellion against God and maybe substituting for a kind of righteousness that they think will be acceptable to God. But God has none of that. But God is in the grace business. And children, you know that. That's why your parents forgive you over and over again. And you must forgive your parents, because we would show off grace. And that God would gather us back to himself and to one another. And this is all, of course, because of Jesus. Jesus himself is speaking in our text of this gathering together in his name that is all because of him. God, through the mediatorial capacity of his eternal Son and the person and work of Jesus, gathers the church. That's the reason. There is this Savior. There is this God, our Savior, who comes in the fullness of time, having been prophesied that he would come. He actually comes. And he steps into our existence and takes on our fallen humanity, yet without sin. Himself volunteering to take our place in suffering the wrath of God. And we would have perished. And he went to hell for us. but is now revived and risen to the right hand of God because he satisfied perfectly the justice of God. That's amazing. That's the gospel to you today, beloved. And to all who are here, this comes with power and for your believing these things. God has gathered and he has principally effected this atonement on the true Yom Kippur, the day of atonement in the fullness of time in 33 AD or something like that, when Jesus Christ was crucified and when he cried out, "It is finished." This was the gathering process and the establishment of the right to life of all the people that would be gathered. And now, beloved, there's this wonderful Spirit gathering, gathering, gathering. Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, he sends forth this Spirit and he sends forth his Word. And now, beloved, there's a Spirit and the Word that are joining together, joining forces, as it were, to gather even now those who are born again, those who are not gathered to God and gathered to one another. And the Son of God, you see, is mediating all of this so that when we come to our text here, we gather. He gathers us and we are gathered to God so that we gather together. And we dare not gather together, and we're privileged to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. We dare not gather together not in his name. We are privileged to gather in his name. And that's the setting that Jesus is speaking of here. There's a gathering that's taken place. Not just, well, let's go off to this building here and let's just kind of get together and like we would do and knit and crochet, or we, you know, be the Kiwanis Club and all of these things and talk about our agendas. This is the gathering of the people who are gathered. They come irresistibly, as it were, but willingly in the day of his power. They understand the importance of being people of God and the fact that they are the people of God, so that when they're gathered to God, it's not just an individual thing, but a church thing, a body of Christ thing, a people of God thing, so that we show off the glories of God in our wonderful communion that we have in church and in churches everywhere that are gathered together in Jesus' name. Well, beloved, what is it to gather in Jesus' name? To gather in his name is to gather under his banner. Being trusting in the person and work of Jesus is coming together in his name. Going by the word that he speaks, that's coming together in his name. Coming together as he has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, children. And that's why we learn in our catechism and Bible studies at home in a church the Word of God from early on. Because then we learn how to come to God and come to one another in the name of Jesus Christ. To come in the name of Jesus is to trust in his righteousness and in his alone to save us. And to trust that he is acceptable to God, and therefore all who are in him, in communion with him by faith and in no other way, are accepted of God too. We come and we are those who are empowered by him as we pray to. We pray in his name. And we decide our decisions in his name, and we elect officers in his name, and we do our ministry in this church in the name of Jesus Christ for his sake, not for our sake. That's what it is to come together in the name of Jesus Christ, praying, worshiping, being together on Sundays, being together midweek, being together whenever God leads us. And so that we can manifest that God has gathered us. Well, I want quickly to move on to the promise. This is an amazing promise that Jesus makes here. Whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, as my people, I am there in the midst of them, he says. This is an astounding promise, and I think we do well to go back to the Old Testament here to see what Jesus is saying. For example, I think of Exodus chapter 40, the last verses of Exodus 40, 33 and 34, when the people were being constituted as this people, and they were talking about the tabernacle of meeting, their worship service. At that time, Moses raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, verse 33 of Exodus 40, and he hung up the screen of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. And when the work of the tabernacle was done, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so much so that Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Point, beloved, I believe that Jesus, when he's speaking of himself being in the midst of the gathering places, is referring to the presence of God Almighty in him with the people of God. And referring, no doubt, to the Old Testament presence of God that was visible in the cloud of glory called the Shekinah glory. That great visibility, that revelation of God in the tabernacle representing the church of God in the Old Testament. Jesus is alluding to that here when he says, when you come together in my name, there I am. That is, there Jehovah I am is in the midst of you. After all, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when the New Testament church is being instructed about things that are to occur when Jesus rises again from the dead and when he's no longer with them, when they're instructed about things like that, they are being told here of the great consolation that is far greater even than the presence of God in the Old Testament. It's the presence of God in the New Testament way of Jesus visiting them in his Spirit and in his Word. Of this glory that now has come down into your flesh, into your existence, this presence of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ and shining forth in the church and her ordinances and in her power and in her preaching and among the sons of God gathered to God today. It's nothing less or different, this promise. Just have to think of Isaiah's exuberant psalm, really, in Isaiah 12. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. That's what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we, in John, delineate seven I am statements of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd, and so on. I believe there's something like that here when Jesus is speaking about a reality of himself in the midst of a congregation. He's reminding them of the reality of God with them. The reality, in other words, of the covenant God in the midst of his people who come by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. This is simply astounding, beloved. You see, what Jesus is saying here is not, I'm just with you just like I'm everywhere else in the world as God. Remember we spoke of and we sang in Psalm 139, the omnipresence of God. That's a great and comforting fact for us. God is everywhere present, upholding all things by the word of his power, directing all things, directing the politicians and directing the social life and directing the economy. He's everywhere present. But you see, Jesus is speaking of God's presence in a special way of grace, of favor, of kindness and mercy and power, so that Zion, with Zion, he is present in this special way so that she shouts for joy
Christ is with her. She's saved. Christ is with her. She's empowered to carry on. Christ is with her. There's significance and there's purpose in life. And there's communion and there's soul enrichment. And there's wonderful forgiveness. All, that's everything. That's the promise that Jesus gives. And it's a real presence of Jesus. Real. And not physical. Let's do away with that kind of notion. Jesus has gone to heaven. He's next to the right. He's at the right hand of God in heaven in his body. And it's wrong to think that Jesus is physically present. He will be at the end of time when he comes as the mediator and judges the whole world and raises the dead. But not before them will he be present bodily. It's wrong to think that Jesus is present, for example, bodily at the Lord's Supper. The Reformers would speak of a real presence of Christ, but not a bodily presence of Christ. They spoke of a spiritual, sacramental presence of Christ in the supper. And that's important to remember that. But not a bodily presence. But having said that, Jesus Christ is really present. And beloved, this ain't reality TV. This is reality biblical style. This is what God says in his word. I'm with you always, as Jesus will say when he ascends. But now he says, I'm with you as you gather in my name. Yes, I am with you in the sacrament, sacramentally, spiritually. I am with you as I speak to you my word. He is speaking right now. I am with you to grace you, to bless you, to work and confirm your faith. I am with you as the church exercises discipline and the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I am with you as you talk with one another, as you walk with one another, as you play and work together and lead each other and help each other to the cross. I am with you as you work out your problems and are reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's saying that. This is marvelous. But now, this is, beloved, only for those who gather together really in his name. And there's an exhortation that we need to hear and an admonition we need to hear at this time with regard to that. We said it's a reality where two or three are gathered together in his name, that there he is in the midst of them. There's the promise. But the fact is, beloved, reality again, some are gathered only ostensibly in the name of Jesus, that is, outwardly. In fact, at the end of time, Matthew 7:22, Jesus says, many will come to me at that day, judgment day, and they'll say to him, Lord, 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 they'll say, haven't we prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and done many other wonderful things in your name? And Jesus will say to them, what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see that? It's something that ought to cause us to tremble. There are some, and there will be some, who gather together in the name of Jesus and do things in the name of Jesus. Even many wonderful works in the name of Jesus and so on. And there are many, even Christian gatherings, I suppose, that come together in the name of Jesus. And Jesus will cast out individuals and churches at the judgment day and he'll say, that was hypocrisy. That was a lie. You had the name. You had the baptism. You had the ordinances. You had the preaching and so on. But what a fake that was. And you came to church and the numbers swelled and you were laughing all the day and you could build great buildings and so on. But your worship, though it might have been happy for you, was not holy and was not entirely, even at all, really in my name. You weren't trusting in yourself. You see, there's an admonition, as there always is here, for sinners this side of glory, to make sure we're really in the name of Christ and gathering in the name of Christ and not in the name of Sovereign Grace Church, not in the name of a minister, not in your family's name, Away with that, beloved. Away with that. There's a great temptation to be gathered together in anybody's name but Christ's. Or partially in the name of Christ, and partially in the name of man. There's something here to remind us, you see, of the necessity of truly believingly being gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. You, beloved, come completely, always in His name, on Sundays and Friday nights too, in your gatherings. You know, see, it's not, the trial is not just, of this life, it's not just we in Woodstock. Nobody here or under 40 knows that. It's not just we in the world gathering together and we're tempted to gather like brute worldlings and rock and go wild, or Wiccan, witch-like. The temptation is to be half Christian, almost Christian, kind of Christian, formalistic Christian. That's the temptation, isn't it? And you shuffle off and you're gathered, yeah, okay, here we go again. We gather together as a church and we gather together and we're kind of praying and maybe nodding off in the sermon. So there's the temptation, isn't it? That's the constant battle. Beloved, this is to spur us on to be in that name. We and our children to be in that name, praying, trusting in Jesus, like the children, remember? Like the sinners who need reconciliation, like a people of God that falls on its knees and is glad, glad, glad that we're gathered first of all to God and not to any institution of men. But then, beloved, my final point, 2 and 3, consoled and called in this time. Not exactly sure why Jesus mentions 2 or 3, wherever 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. Certainly he's referring back to the 2 in verse 19, which would pray and agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, which 2 are assured that whatever they ask will be done for them by his Father in heaven. No doubt Jesus is referring to that. And referring, by the way, not to just any old prayer that's asked so that you get everything you want, but referring to prayers that are made biblically and humbly, and God surely answers those. Certainly Jesus is referring to that, but he adds 3. He adds another. Well, no doubt he's trying to broaden out here. But he does keep it small, doesn't he? He doesn't say, where 2 or 3 or 2 or 3,000 are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. But he's saying just 2 or 3. And he's saying the numbers aren't the important thing. Now that's so important for us to remember. 2 and 3. Where 2 and 3 come willingly together, there I am in the midst of them. Or perhaps where 2 and 3 are compelled to come only by 2 and 3. In the history of the church, that's been what's happened. Only 2 or 3 or a handful could gather because it was persecution. Larger gatherings were forbidden. They were dangerous. The people would gather in the woods, just 2 and 3 at midnight. Jesus says, even where 2 or 3 are gathered, even where you have to be because of persecution, you're in my name, you're surrounded, and God is in the midst of you, and you shall not be destroyed. And so Jesus is alluding here, I believe, to the smallness of the church, the relative insignificance of the church. In another place, Jesus will, in Luke 12, will speak of his little flock that need not to be worried and anxious about earthly things or about spiritual things. Little flock, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, he says. Here's the little flock, the remnant of grace, the ones who are chosen by God to be gathered unto God. And they may not be big and high and mighty in the world, but they're God's children.
and two and three are gathered together. And the promise is to them. And the promise is to them who truly do gather together, beloved. They gather together. They don't keep themselves from one another. It's another exhortation that we need in this day and age. It's so easy to be discouraged about church gatherings, because when church gatherings happen, well, people sin and sin comes out. And the more and more you get organized and so on, it seems like the devil is in the machine. The devil's in the mechanism. The devil's everywhere. He's out to get us, isn't he? And he wants to trip us up at every step of the way. And we come here as a people that has had hard knocks in churches. And we're wondering, what's the use? Why don't we just stay home, go under a pine tree, watch the television? My beloved, just a word about that. There's some people who have to stay home. They're infirm. They're old age. And I know some beloved Christians. Maybe they're hearing this on the radio. Who knows? God bless you for that. You're not keeping yourselves from and neglecting the assembly of yourselves together in these latter days. That's a sin, according to Hebrews 10. Neglect not the assembling, the gathering of yourselves together. Okay? You can't, you see, play church on TV. You can't do that. That's forbidden by the Scripture. If you have the opportunity to come to the gathering of the Church of Christ, you must come. Because there is a difference, isn't there, between reality and reality TV, even church reality TV. You know what the difference is? It's one word. The difference between reality TV and reality is reality. The difference between reality church TV and church is church. The church is where flesh and blood gathers together. And when you rub shoulders together and you come and you make the effort and you deal with sinners, you see, on the tube or something, if you're trying, again, to substitute a television reality for the flesh and blood reality, the tube will only serve to, well, to stifle your growth in relationship. You might think you're learning a lot and so on. But when it comes to applying what you learn to real flesh and blood Christian, Jesus is speaking about that here in Matthew. Be as a little child. Don't bicker with yourselves about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Submit to church discipline if that's necessary. Deal with your problems. Imagine, beloved, if we tried to be a home and a family and nobody showed up. What kind of a home is that? Write you a letter, honey. See you in 30 years. That's no home. Must be a home. Often gathering together. And you see the joy of it. Shout, Israel. Shout aloud with joy. Jehovah is in the midst of you. Jesus is coming to this gathering. No. Look what he says. It's almost as if he anticipates the gathering. He doesn't say this. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I shall be in the midst of them. He didn't say that. It's present tense. He says, there I am in the midst of them, waiting for you. Glad you came, he says. I was here first. Now you come. Let's rejoice in the great God together. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is at the gathering. Rejoice. Be consoled. Be a believer, really. Where you had these anxious and feeble knees. Be strong. Carry on. Two or three? Fine with me. As long as Jesus is in the midst. Our Savior and our God. The real presence of Jesus for such a time as this. People of God, gather together. Be encouraged. Keep on coming together. And remember, God is the great gatherer of His church. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful unto You. A great God, we love You, Lord. You are the great shepherd of the sheep in Jesus Christ revealed. And You make us, Lord, to be so full of joy. Because once again, You've reminded us that You are the one who has gathered us into Your own fellowship and life of the covenant of grace. Us poor sinners,
And for Jesus' sake now, Lord, we pray and we praise you and we ask, care for us in all our needs and dismiss us with your favor. May this Sabbath day be truly enriched. For his sake, amen.